Please have a seat. It's incredible that we can sing of the freedom that we have in Christ. And we, those of you who are in Christ, we are free from the spiritual bondage in which we found ourselves in. Just for our time of confession today, I thought it would be appropriate to talk about how others who are not free. Could be because of the color of their skin, could be the class of socioeconomical class that they're in, could be just because they're different than us. And there has been opportunities, there's been actions and words that I've said that I'm ashamed of in the past. And I have to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me of that and change me. Who am I to think that I'm any better or more entitled or blessed, whereas the Lord desires that we treat all people in equity, in respect and dignity, for they all were created in the image of God, and they have as much value no matter what they look like or where they're from. And so as a church, we need to confess our deliberate actions that have been racist, that have been self-righteous and condemning towards others. And I hope that most of the time we're free from that, but there's also what we need to confess is inaction and lack of speaking up, lack of trying to break the yoke of those who are oppressed, those who live in this way. Appropriate. That's just, even as we talked last week from Isaiah 58, we looked at this verse which says, is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? That speaks to action, Church of Christ. That speaks to those who are oppressed and they are around us. We need to do whatever we can to keep that oppression from happening again in their life. So I don't know what you've said or done. I know there's a lot that I can confess in this moment. So let's go to the Lord for a time of private confession right now and just confess your sins to the Lord, church. Lord, I'm ashamed to admit the way that I have treated others just because they're different than me. And please forgive me, Lord. And I pray that for us, that you would hear these prayers of confession. And Lord, you would cleanse us of it, and you will. For that is an assurance that you've given, that if anyone confess their sins, you are faithful and just to forgive them. But Lord, I pray for so much more than just forgiveness. I pray for a continual sensitivity to this specific sin of treating others in an impartial way, of oppressing others either by what we do or don't do, by what we say or don't say, or by just by being content with it, that this is going on. God, this is not the shalom that you desired this world to be. You desired it to be one where all needs are met, the natural needs, the natural gifts are employed. Father, where the different colored skins doesn't matter. Lord, if you were to choose based on skin color, those of us who are white would be secondary. And so, God, thank you that you have called and you delight in people from all nations. And so, Father, I do pray for the church that we are, first and foremost for us, that we would experience a dissatisfaction that those in our cities, those in our communities are being treated like this, that there are people walking in fear, mistrust from others just because of the way they look, just because of who they are. And so, God, I pray that we as a church would rise up and that we would begin to move in, to build friendships with people different from us. And so, God, and then how I pray that in this moment, Lord, this would be your choice for renewal in our cities, in our country, for revival, spiritual revival, Lord, where the good of the city is being met. Lord, this is such an overwhelming task that a lot of me doesn't even believe that it can happen, but I do believe you can do that, and so I ask you to do it. Father, show us how we, the specific church at Christ Community here in Helena and Pelham and Hoover and Alabaster, can meet the needs of those who are around us, and that, Lord, we would stand with them and we would not perpetuate the generation that was handed down to us, but we would change it for the next generation. God, do this for your glory's sake and for the love of your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Gracious Lord and kind, I hear my request vouchsafed to hear. Hear my never ceasing cry. Give me Christ or else I die. Wealth and honor I disdain, earthly comforts, Lord, are vain. These can never satisfy. Give me Christ or else I die. All unholy and unclean, I am nothing but sin. On thy mercy I rely. Give me Christ or else I die. Thou dost freely save the lost. In thy grace alone I trust. With my earnest suit reply, give me Christ or else I die. Thou dost promise to forgive all who in thy Son believe. Lord, I know thou cannot lie. Give me Christ or else I die. All unholy and unclean, I am nothing but sin. On thy mercy I rely. Give me Christ or else. give me Christ or else. Give me Christ or else I die.
Well, good morning, friends. It's good to see faces, and you make me happy. And I'm glad we can be together. I must admit, in both services, I've teared up a bit just hearing us sing together. And what a joy that is. And so my hope is that increasingly we'll be gathered more and more. And but I just want to say it's good to see you. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Isaiah. That's in the Old Testament. If you split your Bible down the middle, you'll probably hit Isaiah. It's particularly chapter 30 that we're going to be looking at today. This is the last sermon in our series that we called Our Favorites. And about 8 weeks ago, when all this hit and we realized we weren't going to be able to be together each Sunday, we thought, well, if we're not going to be seeing one another, at least we can hear from one another. And so we ask you to submit your passages. And we didn't tell you that we'd ask you to do a video because we would get no passages then. And we wanted you to hear from others within your church family, and that's what we did. And we hope you've enjoyed that. We have tremendously, especially hearing the backstories. And we're going to hear another one today. Pat Edens, who was he and Karen and family founding members of this church way back when we met in a clubhouse. They've been faithfully building into this church and investing ever since. Pat's also an officer, an elder in our church, and he submitted this passage. We're going to look at that video in just a moment. Let me just say, too, that a number of you submitted passages that we weren't able to get to. We will hopefully in the future bring this back, and so hopefully we'll get around to the passage maybe that you submitted, and if you've been waiting to submit one, maybe we'll be able to hear from you in future days. So let's hear from Pat Edens in terms of the backstory of this passage and particularly why it means so much to him.
Hey, Christ Community Church, I sure wish I was with you guys this morning. I know it's great for all of you to be gathered to worship face-to-face again, and I hope to join you real soon. David asked me to provide some context around why Isaiah 30 is an important chapter for me. So quickly, about 10 years ago, I was facing a situation where my boss wanted to fire me, and I was preparing to go into a meeting in which I'd actually be fired. And part of that preparation was spending some time with God, and that's where he introduced me to Isaiah 30 for the first time. And I didn't really understand the significance of what he was communicating to me at the time, but I certainly did on the backside of being fired when I was at home stressing out about where my provision would come from. And it was during that time that I really learned so much about God's deep love for me, the way that he does provide for us for all of our needs. And he actually blessed me so much during that time with joy during what typically would be a very stressful time and a much deeper relationship with Karen and the kids. So I wrote out some lessons that I learned from God during that time. And he used Isaiah 30 to teach me that I don't have to rely on the world by placing trust and faith in a good job, quotes. And that I don't have to strive out of my own strength to protect and provide for myself. He taught me that he's my provider and he delights in taking care of me as he has promised. And he uses circumstances in our lives to bless us by drawing us into deeper communion with him. And lastly, these verses continue to minister to me, particularly verse 15 and 18. And he's continuing to use these verses to sanctify me, to teach me that reliance on the world is not what he wants from us, but he wants to delight in us by taking care of us in tight communion with him. So I'm sure the sermon will bless you guys today, and I love you guys. Look to see you soon.
I'm sure you can relate to a similar situation. None of us are immune from moments or times like that where there's a real threat that seeks to steal your security, your provision, and it's very hard to fight through that, to walk through that with faith. Before we read our passage, let me just give you the context there in Isaiah. So, as you know, the kingdom of Israel split, and you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Well, at this time, in this chapter, the northern kingdom had been overtaken by Assyria, who was the world power at the time, and they were progressively and intentionally taking over country after country after country. Now, the southern kingdom, Judah, had a number of agreements with the surrounding nations. And these agreements or tributes were for their protection. So they would pay a nation or multiple nations to be their protection. And they had had an agreement with Assyria as well. But Assyria now was under a new administration. They had a new king. And the clouds were on the horizon. And things, as they saw, would not go well for them. And so they began to consider Hezekiah and his team, the king at that time, do we want to keep our agreement with Assyria or do we want to turn to other nations? Already, we see and we can relate to the fault that they were putting in place. What was absent, or more particularly, who was absent? The southern kingdom was turning to everyone but the Lord, the one who had saved them, the one who had provided for them. And they were turning to every other trust. The southern kingdom decided to forego their relationship with Assyria and turn to Egypt, of all places. The places that before had it, the people and the country or nation that had enslaved them, they were returning to them to provide protection. And this is the context in which Isaiah writes chapter 30. So keep that in mind as we read. We can't read through the whole passage, but we're going to read through different sections. So let me invite you to stand just out of reverence for God's word as we look at this passage together. Verse 1. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Verse 8. And now go write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. And here we are, 2020, reading what Isaiah inscribed, what the Lord instructed him to inscribe for such a time as this. Verse 9. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions, leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat and let's pray. Lord, already we could pause and think through this passage of what we just read and relate. And already feel the conviction, the sweet conviction that you bring by your Spirit to call us back. Because, Lord, like Israel, we have also trusted in other people in other things and our own plans and our own ways. And not only have we ignored your word, we've shut you out. And this is a tendency, Lord. And we thank you that you are ever patient. We thank you that you forbear with us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would grant us the courage this morning to return. And Lord, that you would grant us that position of rest in you. We thank you that you're mighty to save. We thank you that your arm is not too short. We thank you that you do not run out of provision, that all things are yours and under your care. We thank you that your providence rules even this day, as we consider our country on edge from a virus, our cultural moment of civil unrest, of racial unrest, even that, even all this lies under your providence. Help us to not act like we don't have a God. Help us to not act like you are not in control. Help us not to be frantic and fretting. Lord, would you lead us this morning? Would you instruct our hearts? Would you call us back? And would you help us to hear the good news once again this morning? We ask this through Christ. Amen. So, 2 points we want to follow along with this morning. Number one is the lean of the human heart. And number two is the pursuit of our Savior, God. The lean of the human heart. What would you say is the lean of the human heart? Or more particularly, what is the lean of your own heart? If we were honest, if we were reflecting on our own lives, and if we were to able to observe as well, we would all say the natural lean of the human heart is always away from God. We're never towards Him. We never seem to be listening intently to His ways. We always seem to be substituting the best of ways for our own ways and our own plans. And the lean of the human heart is evidenced clearly in Isaiah 30, but even beyond that, in our own lives. And so this is highly relevant for us. Isaiah here is giving basically a state of the church address, the church in the Old Testament here. And what he's doing is seeking to hold a mirror up in front of the face of the people and just asking them to see who they are and to see what they're doing, to see who they are as the beloved people of God, and to remember that they have a Father who provides, who protects, who sustains, and to notice their behavior that is not aligning with their faith, that they are turning to other nations, to other things, to save them, protect them, provide for them, and that is the way of destruction. That is not the way of salvation. And he's just asking them to look. But their lean is away from that. Their lean is away from the Lord and His ways. So let me ask you this. Who do you typically turn to in a crisis? Or maybe what do you typically turn to in a crisis? Let's make no mistake that Assyria was a real threat. And we too have real threats. Pat mentioned his job. That is a worrying thing. Pat maybe at that time being the primary breadwinner, wondering how is he going to provide for his family. All those things are real. A serious threat to them was real. The issue is our response to these threats. We're not lessening those. We're not saying they're not real. We're not just living in this fantasy world saying, you know, just ignore it, ignore it, ignore it. We're recognizing that threats are real then and now, but we're asking ourselves, is our lean leading us to the way of hope and salvation or actually away from it? Some of us typically reply to crises with rants, complaints. Some of us turn to a person. Some of us turn to a substance. Some of us turn to web pages. All these things are away from the Lord and are indications of our trust. Your first move in light of a crisis reveals what you think about God. Your first move, your first port of call when something is threatening to strip you from your security, to strip you from your provision, the first thing person you turn to says so much about how you view God. Whether you see Him as a loving Father, whether you believe that He's in control, whether you think He has enough to provide for you, whether you think He's for your good, whether you think He's on the job, all these things are indications of how we view God. So how are you viewing God? It's one thing to say it in this moment, but when that crisis is so real and you're about to go into that meeting where you feel like you may be fired or whatever it might be before you for Israel, that Assyria was going to ransack their country and decimate their land and split their families and carry them off. Where are we turning? Where are they turning? Well, Judah turned to, of all places, Egypt. Just think about that. Egypt. It had been 500 years since the Lord had led them from that captivity. And here they are considering that return. And I can't help but think how much I can relate to this. That I often return to the things that I was freed from. The things that the Lord at one time revealed to me were so destructive. Were so just soul-sucking in terms of life in me. How often I still consider returning to those things. And the Lord sought to communicate to them in this chapter through Isaiah that the way that you're thinking is not going to get you what you want. If you look down that path that you're creating, you think freedom rests at the end, it doesn't. If you look down the path that you're planning for and forming and shaping and moving others in terms of your own strength and thinking that's going to provide for you, that's going to give you security, it won't. Look at verse 16 of 30. And you said, that's the people. The people said no. No to God. And no to His ways. No. We will make our own way in this crisis. And look at their plan. We will flee upon horses. And the Lord said, therefore you shall flee away. And they said, we will ride upon swift steeds. And the Lord said, therefore your pursuers shall be swift. Whatever plan you're putting in place, it will not bring you what you feel like it will. It won't fulfill the promise that it's putting before you or that the trust you're placing in it. It won't. And the Lord is pleading with them, and Isaiah is holding the mirror up before them, doing everything he can to wake them out of their stupor. Their fleshly, trusting stupor. That your way is a way of destruction. You think you're getting away fast on a horse? Your pursuers will be even faster. This is not going well. And it won't go well. And the Lord is pleading with them to not follow the lean, the natural lean of the human heart. And we should take a step back and consider, how can we arrest that moment? How can we stop in that moment when something threatens our security, our provision, our standing? How can we stop in that moment and not allow our flesh to lead us? But to pause and to consider that my path, my plan really is not the way of freedom. In fact, it's the way of destruction. And these people said, tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. And they said, the prophets don't prophesy the truth, just smooth us over with things that will tickle our ears. Our plans in reality are bonded. So again, I ask you, what's your Egypt? What or who do you turn to in times of crisis? And what is that saying about your relationship with God? And we need to let that rest a bit and consider that. Because until we do, we won't see and be motivated to move towards God, the provision that He provides, to see Him as sufficient for our every need. So if you're feeling that, like I do and have, particularly this past week in looking at this passage, then this next point is such good news. The pursuit of our Savior God. This is not our pursuit of Him, as nice as that would be, as honoring to the Lord as that would be, to see His church just pursuing Him. And in these moments of crisis, we say, we trust in You, God. You're our provider. We will not turn to other people, other things, substances, or web pages. We will turn to You. This is not our pursuit of God. This is His pursuit of us. And the title of my sermon today was The Astonishing God. And this is the astonishing part of the passage, because it makes no sense to the human heart that God would react this way. Most of us are parents. What does a loving parent do when their child turns toward destructive paths? What should a loving parent do? Everything they can. Everything they can. They shout the warnings. They try to divert. They try to reason. They appeal to the heart. That way is the way of destruction. It's not towards your good. It can't fulfill on its promises. And we're trying constantly to point the way. And this is exactly what God's doing in this passage. He's just pursuing them. These people who have a history, thousands of years of rebellion as their record. And God continues to pursue them, continues to just do everything He can by His Spirit, through the prophets, through circumstances, through even the threat of a country upon them, to turn their attention to Him and to see Him as sufficient for their every need. He's so loving. He is so faithful. He is ever present, our pursuing God. Let's look at a few verses that just illustrate this and just take this on and allow this to change how you think about God so that it will then affect your behavior towards crisis. Verse 11. This is what they say. Leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. How hard would it be for you as a parent, and some of us have experienced this, to hear your child say, no more with you. No more with your counsel. No more with your words. No more with your person. Boy, that's a wound. And how broken would the parents be to see their child taste the fruit, the bad fruit of their choices. Such a difficult thing. And this is what they're saying to the God who had rescued them, brought them out of Egypt, provided for them a land. This is their response. Let us hear no more from you, your words, or your person. So how would God respond? Astonishing. Verse 15. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest you shall be saved, and in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. There's two couplets there that communicate something very powerful about our salvation, our security, and our strength. Look at the way of the Lord. in returning. What's returning? Repentance. You know, so often repentance is painted in such a negative light because we assume upon it shame and derision. It's the opposite. It is the reality of facing the bad path we were going down and returning to a Father who's begging us to come back to Him and His ways. In returning and rest, you'll be saved. And then the second couplet, in quietness and trust shall be your strength. Quietness is the absence of panic. Quietness is the absence of restlessness. So consider the crisis, possibly that is before you, or for sure that you've been in the past. Can you relate to panic? Can you relate to restlessness and just sleeplessness and worry and concern? Can you hear the call of your loving Father who is saying, return to me? When you return and you rest, this is your salvation. It is so counterintuitive, isn't it? But God is saying, away from panic, away from restlessness, in quietness and trust, this is actually going to be your strength. The way of the Lord is so unlike what we would paint. And the Lord was saying to Israel, you're turning to Egypt and all these other countries, you're paying them to protect you, and here I am. And I'm just asking that you would return to me, the one who already has saved you and is asking to save you again. Verse 18. And this is what the Lord's going to do. In light of them saying to him, away with your words and away with you, what is God going to do? Therefore the Lord waits. Waits to do what? Waits to smack them like a fastball down the middle and just crush them? Nope. Look at this. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Imagine the humbling position here that the Lord is putting himself in. I'm waiting. It's like, I am humbling myself to the point of begging you almost to come back. The Lord waits to be gracious, to give you something that you do not deserve, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. Not only is God saying, I'm waiting, I am anticipating being gracious to you, giving you what you don't deserve, I'm also going to be merciful to you. That is, I'm going to hold back what you do deserve. And this is our loving God. This is our Father. And it says, for the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are all those who wait for him. God waits to be gracious. He doesn't wait to shame. He doesn't wait to crush. He waits to be gracious to us. And the Lord mentions a word here, justice or judgment. And if you've been thinking through this passage, the first part just details their rebellion and their sin. But here God says he's going to be gracious. And you might be thinking, well, where's the justice in that? Who's going to pay? I mean, sin is brought into account. Well, Isaiah would continue to write as the Lord instructed him, and come to a section in Isaiah where he introduces the suffering servant. He introduces this person who would come on the scene and who actually would assume the sins of the nation as his own. And he would write, all we like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So how can God give grace? How can he extend mercy? Because of this suffering servant who we would know to be Jesus. And God says, I'm going to be gracious to you when your fleshly confidence is destroyed. I'm going to be gracious to you when your rebellion is exposed, as hard as that is. As hard as it is to look in the mirror, that's the path of grace. He says, I'm going to be gracious to you when the elect cry for him. We don't have time to explore the rest of this passage. In verse 19, he says, as soon as you cry to me, I will hear. You just get this idea that God is on the cusp, on the edge, just wanting his children to return. And he says, as soon as you cry, I will hear and I will answer. When I was young, a number of times, I'd get scared at night. Maybe as all children do, you hear a noise. Maybe you wake up and you think you see a figure. And I would always call out for my parents. And I thought, why did I call out for my parents? Well, they were the ones I trusted. They're the ones who I felt like could handle the situation. They're the ones who would protect me, who would provide for me. And in essence, they were all I had. I didn't have anything else. I didn't have anyone else to turn to. It was a pretty good position for a child. Spiritually, I want to stay that way. I don't want to be immature. I want to be childish, but spiritually, I do want to be a child in that way. To have my first response, to step back and not be frantic, to step back and not rant and complain, but to step back and consider, I want to quiet my heart before the Lord in these moments. I want to remember your faithfulness to me, that you have provided in the past and you promised to provide now. And I want to settle in the character of my Savior Jesus and to respond to this threat, this crisis, whatever it might be, according to your ways and not mine. And maybe that's your request this morning is, Lord, build in my life a pause that would cause me to trust in you. Keep me from destructive paths. The rest of this passage gives the good news. God tells the people, when this happens, you're going to return to your land. You're going to experience the fruit of it. All this passage pictures is the coming kingdom. And he says you're not going to weep anymore. You're not going to feel fear as you do now. He says, I'm going to bind up your brokenness and heal every wound. He says in this passage, I'm going to make up for your loss, that the Lord will make every wrong right, that he will bring justice. He says he will put away our enemies. And he said the result of this for the church will be songs in the night. A time where you previously may have fretted, there will now be songs. You will sing in the face of anything that may have threatened you before. And then he finally says you'll have gladness of heart, just that ease that comes with the settled trust in God. So let me pray that the Lord would lead us this way, that you would have the courage to turn and repent from maybe the past that you've chosen, and that we would taste the fruit of what it is to trust in God. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for trusting in other means, trusting in other people, trusting in other devices and plans, for providing for our own security, for returning to things that previously enslaved us. It makes no sense. Thank you that you pursue us, you contend with us, you forbear with us, and you wait, not to crush us, to be gracious to us. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. So Lord, help us. Help us grow in faith. Help us experience the fruit of following you. And I pray that in these moments, in this last song, in the benediction, that you would begin to solidify a new way for us to walk with you in light of these things. In the name of Christ, amen.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not beyond. that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I and I thy true son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou holy first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Well, thanks for joining us online, or thanks for being here with us. I'm going to leave you with the blessing, the benediction of the Lord. But before I do that, just for those of you guys who are here, right when I finish the benediction, I would just ask that this section over here would just immediately walk out, and then when they're finished, the middle section will go, and then you guys wait till all of them. That way, we just won't be congested, and would just request that you not stay out in the lobby, but just go outside and greet one another just outside. So, and I hope you would do that, because it is good to see everybody today. Let me ask you to stand and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, the Lord turn his countenance to you and give you peace. You are dismissed.